Please turn in the book of Micah to chapter number 6, Micah chapter 6 and verse 6 and verse number 8. Micah chapter 6, and commencing to read at verse number 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and by myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of reading thy word tonight. We thank you for what's taken place already in this service. We thank thee, Lord, for the words that we've heard in song. We pray, Lord, now the words that we'll hear in the preaching of thy word will be words of truth. Lord, they'll be words of exhortation. O Lord, that thou wilt speak through those words, and that my voice will not be heard tonight, but the voice of God. Pray, O Lord, you'll hide me behind the cross tonight. Thank thee, there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a way that's been opened if we will go in. And at Calvary's cross is where we begin, when we come as a sinner to Jesus. And we pray tonight that men and women, boys and girls, will take their place at the foot of the cross, repent from their sin and put their faith in the blood that flowed. And we pray, O Lord, to be saved tonight for time and for eternity. Lord, this is the great end of gospel preaching, the salvation of precious souls. And Lord, our heart's desire tonight is that man and woman will be saved in this meeting. Oh Lord, come, I pray, empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit, give me help to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name. Lord, I'm nothing, but I pray, Lord, you'll use me as a channel tonight for the extension of thy kingdom, I pray. In Christ's name I ask these things. Amen and amen. Perhaps for those visiting tonight, I commenced or spoke this morning on the book of Micah, and I had 3 points and only got the first to complete it, and I thought, looking at 5-1, that nobody would appreciate the third point starting just then. So I finished, and the third point is tonight. But just to give you an insight to what we were doing, I'll just go over very briefly what we did speak on this morning. There were 3 questions in the book of Micah, and the first one, or Micah chapter 6 and verses 6-8, and the first one is, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? And the consideration there was, how shall I come before God? Now, God has commanded us to come. God desires that we come, but there's a right way to come and there's a wrong way to come. And we realize that it was our sin that prohibits us coming to God. If we come as sinners, then we are not able to approach God. We're not able to be accepted by God because our sin is offensive to God. We are guilty of transgression in verse number 7, and we are guilty of sin in verse number 7. And that word transgression means rebellion or trespass, and the word sin means an offense and its penalty. Then the second question that we considered was, what shall I bring then before God? Because the writer here asked, will I bring the burnt offering? Will I bring thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? And we found that absolutely nothing would suffice, because his desire was that the Lord would be pleased with him, there at the start of verse number 7. And that word pleased has the thought of being satisfying a debt, satisfying a debt. And the debt of sin needs to be satisfied. And what is it that will satisfy the Lord with regard to our sin debt? And we realized this morning it was the sacrifice, the blood, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And I say afresh, as I said this morning, if there's a man or a woman or a boy or girl who has not been saved, the only way you can approach God, the only way you can get into heaven, the only way you can be sure of sins forgiven is by placing yourself under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, under the perfect sacrifice, under the blood sacrifice, under the substitutionary sacrifice. That's why we need to be in Christ. And as we commence our service or their message tonight, let me ask you, are you in Christ or are you in your sin? Those are the two options tonight, in Christ or in your sin. But the third question is the one I want us to concentrate on tonight. And the question is this: how must I live before God? Or what doth the Lord require of thee? And you'll find it there in verse number 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? So the question here is, how must I live before God? And there's three answers given here. But notice at the start of that verse it says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. God has not left us to wonder for ourselves or to figure out for ourselves our salvation or how to approach him or how to please him or how to see him satisfied. God hath showed us what is good. How? By revealing it to us. And he's done that in two ways. He has given us a revealed word we have in our hands tonight. He has also given us a revealed Savior. And you'll find that what is true of the Savior is true of his word. And what is true of the Word is true of the Savior, because both are from God. Both are perfect. Both are eternal. Both reveal God. Both reveal salvation. And both compel people to come to God through Christ. And then ask the question, what doth the Lord require of thee? And men and women and young people in this meeting tonight, this really is the question of the ages. This is a question that men have been asking for centuries from the dawn of time. What does the Lord require of me? What can I do to satisfy the Lord? What is it that will make me acceptable in the sight of God? How can I bring pleasure to God? How can I live my life properly before God? And you be sure of one thing tonight, God does require certain things of you. Do you remember in Scripture, there was a man and he was building barns bigger and greater than he ever had before. And the Lord said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of you. Men and women, boys and girls, there is coming a time when God will require your soul. Your life on this earth will be over. Opportunity to be right with God will be over. And your soul will be required at the Lord. But the Lord also requires, desires your life. Now when you're living, now in your young years, now in your senior years, whatever stage you're at tonight, the now of the gospel is applicable. God desires you, all of you, your heart, your soul, now. And that's why he has given us three short statements of what God requires. And I believe they present to us the picture of a man or a woman who's been saved by the grace of God. And these are simply our three thoughts tonight. To do justly, that's the first one. To love mercy, that's the second one. And to walk humbly with thy God. Now folks, before we start this tonight, I want to remind you of a verse of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ said, without me ye can do nothing. And while these are three instructions to mankind, I want to show you tonight from Scripture how each of these three instructions are bound up in the person and in the work of Christ. You cannot do justly without Christ. You cannot love mercy without Christ. You cannot walk humbly with thy God without Christ. And therefore tonight what's being presented here 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born is a picture of the finished work of Christ. Here's the first thing that we're called to do justly. Now that word justly, when it's understood in its original language, then opens up to us what it means in relation to Christ. The word justly means properly. And it's from a word meaning to pronounce a judgment. And therefore, what is being commanded to men and women of this earth by the Lord is this. To do justly. To make a proper judgment. On what? Well, to make a proper judgment on yourself. This word calls us to be honest, to reflect before the Lord. The word justly is used only three times in Scripture. Turn with me to one of its uses in Luke's Gospel chapter 23, and you'll find how it was used there. Luke's Gospel chapter 23, we're at the cross. The Lord is in the center cross. There are two thieves or malefactors which are nailed on either side of him. And it says in Luke chapter 23, verse 39, one of the malefactors which were hanged reeled on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. You see, we have a thief who was unashamed of his sin, who was mocking the Lord, who was moments from death. And I hear people sometimes saying, when I'm at the end of my life, I'll get saved. What sinful nonsense. God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But even if you should have the experience of being on a deathbed, moments from death, there is no guarantee you'll desire Christ even at that time. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I've stood and looked into the faces of people moments from death, and they've told me they don't want to know about Christ. Now is the time to prepare. Now is the time to be ready. But the other thief, he looks upon it, and instead of seeing this as an undeserved punishment, he calls it his just punishment, the due reward for his deed. In other words, he got the punishment he deserved. The penalty was given to him that he deserved. The pronouncement upon him was true. They were guilty. He was dying as a guilty sinner. He was facing eternity. He was facing the judge of all the ages. And then he calls on the Lord. So here's one use of the word justly to show that that death was something that those men deserved. Then turn to 1 Thessalonians in the chapter number 2. And here Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9 it says, We remember, brethren, our labor and travail. We would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God, and ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and his glory. Now, what we find here is that Paul is reflecting upon his ministry in that place, and Paul is saying that they did all they could. They were faithful. Nobody could point the finger and say, you weren't faithful to me as a minister. Now, of course, Paul never said, and we know when we read the book of Romans, he never said he was perfect. But he is speaking here specifically in relation to his ministry. And there in verse number 10, it says, how holily, and that means rightly. And then it says, and how justly, and that means fair in character and impartial. You see how the word is being used here. He labored among everybody in that congregation equally. He didn't show favoritism, and he was impartial in his dealings. He was fair in his character. And we notice he preached to them, he exhorted them, he comforted them, he charged them. And we find that he is encouraging them in the things of God. He did it right. So if we come back now to Micah chapter 6, this gives us a further understanding of this word. What is it the Lord requires us? To do that which is right. To do that which is proper. To make judgments based on his truth. To look at ourselves and be honest before God in our own judgment and our own pronouncements of our lives. We have to be proper whenever we look at ourselves, not impartial, saying, well, it's me, and you know I'm not as bad as others. No. What is proper in the eyes of God? For a man and woman to receive, accept, and believe truth. So what does it mean to do justly? It means to agree with God. It means to believe that what God says is true. So what does that mean practically for you and me tonight? What does it mean for the sinner in this meeting tonight? How do you walk justly? Well, you call your sin what it is. It's not failure. It's not mistake. It is an offense to God. It's rebellion against God. It is a soul-destroying wickedness. You need to agree tonight with God about your sin. Acknowledge its seriousness. and acknowledge the urgency in getting it dealt with. But not only do you need to call your sin what it is, that's a proper thing for the sinner to do. You can acknowledge your sin, but you also must ensure that your sin is dealt with. That's the only thing that is wise and good and proper to do with your sin. Ensure that it is dealt with, that the debt toward God is paid, that the guilt of your sin is removed, that your record is clear, that your heart is changed, and this is only possible through Christ and the work on the cross. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. Friend, the wise thing for you to do, the proper thing, the good thing, the just thing for you to do tonight as a sinner is to ensure that your sin is dealt with, that the debt is paid, the guilt is removed, the record is cleared, and your heart is changed. But then there's something else. Because not only do we have to put our faith in the finished work of Calvary, you'll find that whenever faith is mentioned in Scripture, repentance is also mentioned. Faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. And what you need to do, the right thing to do, the proper thing for the sinner to do, is to change the way you think about yourself, about sin, about God, about eternal matters. Repent from those thoughts. Repent from that lifestyle. Repent from that mindset. And use the word of God to inform your decisions and to mold your opinions, not feelings or the teachings of the world. And this is what is the just thing to do, the right thing to do. Call your sin for what it is. Make sure it's covered by the blood of Christ and repent from the way you've been living. This is doing justly. And friend, this is an urgent matter. This is an important matter. This is an eternal matter. And the question is this tonight, in this regard, what does the Lord require of me to do justly? Do you agree with God? Are you obedient to the Lord? Have you responded to what God says about you and your sin? Or have you turned around and said, not interested? I don't care. It doesn't affect me. Friend, this is such an important matter tonight. Turn with me to Proverbs 11 because it shows us how important this matter is. In Proverbs 11 and verse number 4, it says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. And what is it that the Lord gives you when you're saved? It is his righteousness, the robe of his righteousness. And then it says in verse number 5, the righteousness of the perfect or the saved shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Your sin will damn your soul. You will be in hell because of your sin, because you're a sinner, because you continued in your sin, because you loved your sin more than you loved the Lord. But I want you to notice what it says in verse number 7. When a wicked man dieth, and that word wicked simply means sinful man. When a sinful man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. Now what's it telling us there in that scripture? I want you to grasp this tonight. You see that word expectation? When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish. It's the thought of a cord being cut. And the picture behind this word is this, that the things the unsaved are clinging to in life, the things they love, the things they're living for, the things they long for, they're cut. He's separated from them as he's cast into hell. Oh, the things that brought him comfort in his sin bring him comfort no longer because he's removed from them. And then it says, further in that verse, number 7, the hope of unjust men perisheth. And that word hope comes from a word meaning to trust in something. And the thing the unsaved are trusting in is removed. In other words, everything is taken away from those who are unsaved. And when you come to stand before God as your judge, you will stand by yourself, and you will stand accompanied by the record of your sin. Well, the pleasures will be long gone. The pride will be long gone. The joy of sin far away. Flames of hell, very close. And the wrath of God poured upon you. So what is it that God does with your sin whenever you're saved? Well, if you turn back to Micah chapter 7, verse number 19, here's what the Lord does with your sin. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. He will cast all our sin into the depths of the sea. You say to me tonight, preacher, I have such a record of sin. My testimony is horrific. My record in this community is horrific. If you only knew the wickedness of the sin that goes through my mind, if you only knew the places I've been, the things I've seen and participated in, how could I ever go to God? How could I go before a holy God and say, Lord, take away my sin? Too embarrassed, too ashamed. And he's the only one who can remove your sin. And here's what he promises to do. Cast it into the depths of the sea, the place where no man can go and retrieve it. And whenever God saves you, he never brings your former sin before you. What a savior. What a salvation. Oh, people might remember, and yes, you will remember. But God chooses not to remember your sin. And you can leave here tonight with that record clean. The debt paid, the guilt removed. No more fear of dying because your sins are cast in the depths of the sea. So that's the first thing that we're required to do to live right before God, to do justly, to agree with God, to be saved. But the second thing we're to do is to love mercy. And this is what the Lord says, to love mercy. The word mercy simply means kindness. Kindness. And it's connected with the thought of beauty in Scripture. A beautiful person, not because of appearance, but because of their actions, because of their kindness, because of their love, because of their sincerity. And you see, when sin is dealt with, and that's in the first clause there, then we find that the heart is changed. Now, the Lord has purchased many things for us in the cross of Calvary. He's purchased our freedom. He's purchased our grace. He's purchased peace for our heart. But he's also purchased mercy, kindness, not just toward us, but kindness that we might be a kind people. And you know, the more I have looked at this and the more I have read about this week, kindness is one of the attributes that comes up again and again and again in Scripture as a requirement for the people of God. We don't have time tonight, but if you turn to the opening verses of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Jude, 3 John, you will find that it says grace unto you and mercy and peace. That's how important the mercy is. Yes, God's mercy is showered upon us, but we are expected to emulate that mercy in our lives. Read Psalm 103 and you'll find that the mercy of God is immeasurable. As high as the heavens is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And God calls us to show this characteristic of mercy or kindness within our lives as Christians. If we turn to Proverbs chapter 3, there's a few verses you just want to look at in Proverbs because Proverbs has much to say about the mercy or kindness that ought to be shown in the Christian life. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3, we learn some things about mercy. It says in verse 3 of chapter 3 of Proverbs, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the tables of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And what we find here in the first instance is this. Mercy, or kindness, and truth are inextricably linked. We need both. We need both. Mercy, kindness, and truth. We need to remember that whenever we're in the work of the Lord. We need to remember that when we're seeking to win people for Christ. Because truth hammered harshly towards a people or down someone's throat is not godliness. And then on the other extreme, kind deeds done for people without actually bringing before them God's truth, that's not godliness either. And there are peoples and there are churches that are guilty of both of these things. We need a mixture of kindness towards people and God's truth being presented to people. We must be careful in how we present the word of God. But it says here that mercy and truth are not to forsake thee. The man of the word, the man of kindness or mercy, knows the favor of God. And it tells us there he also has the wisdom of the Lord. The wisdom of God and the favor of God. And that's whenever we're in the word, we will become a people who are like the Lord. But turn over to Proverbs chapter 14, because you'll find that there's another thing mentioned here about mercy. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 21. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy or kindness on the poor, happy is he. And why the first instance we know that mercy and truth are linked together. Mercy shown to others is a pathway of blessing. Kindness shown to others is a pathway of blessing. This is talking about meeting the needs of others. Now, it's others. It says, he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Now, that word poor does not just mean financially poor. But it means poor in any area of life. It means afflicted by circumstances. Needy, yes, at times financially. It means lowly. It means to be brought low by your circumstances in life. It means to be depressed in mind or in circumstances. That's what the word actually means in the Hebrew. And there's not one of us, but in our lifetimes, we will go through times like this, afflicted and needy and lowly. Discouraged. And here's what the word of God says is one of the marks of a person who is blessed and he will be happy as he does, that he has mercy and kindness on those who are in need. It's really easy for us to live as Christians and say, I'm saved, hallelujah, I'm on my way to heaven and I just look after myself. Or I just go as far as my family and just leave it there. The word of God asks us to be a kind people, to be a tender-hearted people, to be a people who reach out and are kind towards others. Whenever we hear of bereavements mentioned in church, not just to say, I'll pray for them, but to go and encourage those people. When you hear someone being sick, not just to remember them, but to actually be of benefit and use to them, and encouragement to them. Someone in physical need, how can I help? And this is what the Lord is saying. This is practical Christianity. And this is what we need. We need to have a heart of kindness. Not doing it out of duty, but doing it because we want to do that which the Lord did upon this earth. He was kind and met the needs of those among whom he ministered. And then if you turn to Proverbs 21, verse 21, you'll find just one final verse here about mercy. It says, he that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy. Now, what is this speaking of in Scripture? Well, if we want to follow after perfect righteousness, if we want to follow after perfect mercy or perfect example of mercy, who do we follow? We follow Christ. And that's what the book of Proverbs is all about. You can take the words in Proverbs like wisdom, mercy, righteousness, and replace them with the word Christ, and it reads perfectly well because all of those things in their perfect form are found in the person, the work of Christ. So what is it whenever you follow Christ, whenever you follow his righteousness, follow his example of mercy, how are you blessed? Well, the word of God says when you follow after him, you find life and you find righteousness in your life and you find honor. You see, whenever you're following the Lord, following the good shepherd, you'll find that there's true abundant life, there's true living. When you're following the good shepherd, you'll find that you're walking in paths of righteousness, you're doing things that are good. It's a natural instinct because you're living close to the Lord. And there's honor. That doesn't mean that the world praises you for the way you're living, but it means the favor of God is upon you. It means that the hand of God is evidently displayed in your life. One final verse about mercy. If you turn to Colossians in the chapter number 3, just to show you, this is for today. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 12, it says, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." So what is being mentioned here? Well, it says, put on bowels of mercy. That word bowel simply means the heart of mercy. That word mercy, as we say it, means compassion. The word kindness there, the word that's translated kindness there, means usefulness or gentleness. So have compassion and then be useful in that situation. Be gentle in how you work, but be useful. And then look what it says, in humbleness of mind, meekness, because that's exactly what the Lord is going to ask us to do in Micah chapter 6 when we go back. So therefore, if the Lord calls you, as he does in Scripture, as the elect of God, the children of God, to put on kindness, well, then you've every right to go to the Lord and pray that the Lord will equip you and give you the ability to be a kind person. Now, folks, what would it be in our lives, in our families, in our churches, in our community, in our workplaces, if we seriously, as a people of God, said, "Lord, I thank you for saving me. I know in Scripture you've shown me that mercy or kindness is a very important thing in the life of a Christian. Lord, I want you to work in my life and make me a kind person. Make me a compassionate person. Lord, don't allow me to be hurtful. Don't allow me to do things that will annoy people purposefully. But, oh Lord, help me just to have a heart that will help others." And folks, we're so far removed from, I am so far removed from that. We need to pray for that. You see, yes, we need to be saved, we need to do justly, but we need to love mercy. There needs to be a change. Oh Lord, change my heart. Oh Lord, change the heart of my brethren and sisters, that we would love to be kind people. If you turn back to Micah chapter 6, we have the final statement. And it says, not only are we to do justly, not only are we to love mercy, but we are to walk humbly with our God. The word walk, that speaks as a progress. We're not to stay in the same place. We're not to be as we always have been. We're to make progress with God. With thy God, that speaks of the partner that we must have. The one that we must walk with, the one that we must talk with. And then it says we're to walk humbly, and that speaks of a purging of the old nature. Isn't it interesting that the thing that's come up time and time again as we've gone through these books, the thing that the Lord warns of, the thing that has destroyed nations and individuals, is pride. And here once again, this is what the Lord desires, that we walk humbly with our God. The first time the word walk is used in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 3 verse 8, and it's whenever the Lord came to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Because of the tense there, we know that this was a regular thing. We know that this is something that they did together. God walked with them. But this time that's recorded in the Word of God, God was walking towards them to pronounce the judgment upon their sin. The very last time that the word walk is used in Scripture is found in Revelation chapter 21. I'll just read it to you in verse 23 and 4. "The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it." And the last time walking is mentioned in Scripture, we have God's people walking in God's heaven. And then in between Genesis and Revelation, we're told how we walk. As we bring our meeting to a close tonight, I want to leave with you, God's people, three ways that we must walk before God. It says we must walk humbly. But how do we walk as a humble people? Well, number one, we must walk in truth. In 3 John, the writer says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And folks, if you're going to walk humbly before the Lord, then you're going to be a man or woman of the Word of God. It's through the Word and through the continual looking upon the sacrifice of Christ and the work of Christ and the words of Christ that we are kept humble. People start to get pride whenever they take their eyes off the Savior and they look at themselves and think, look what I've done, look what I've been, look who I am. If you read Psalm 86 and verse number 11, it will say, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth, unite my heart to fear thy name. And that's Psalm 86 verse 11. They ask the Lord for truth. Teach me thy way, O Lord. And then there needs to be strength to walk in that truth. You see that word teach? It's the thought of an arrow being pointed and the bow brought back so that the arrow will go to a specific place. And that's the type of teaching this man is asking for, the psalmist is asking for, that you must ask for. Lord, teach me specifically in Scripture what you want me to know, the way you want me to go. Lead me, guide me with your eye. And then he says, unite my heart to fear thy name. And the thought there is, Lord, I can wander in my thoughts so often, but I pray, Lord, you'll just take up all my wandering thoughts. And as I read your word, I'll be not interested in anything else other than hearing what you're saying to my soul. So that's the first way we walk humbly. We walk in truth. But secondly, we have to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. You know the words, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You see, I cannot always understand. We sang that this morning. I cannot always understand, but I can always choose to believe. I may not see, but I can trust the one who can. And folks, we have to take the truth of God's word and accept it and act upon it and walk in it by faith. I don't know where this will lead me. I don't know where the next step is or where the next provision is. But Lord, I believe your word and I'm stepping out. And I'm walking with you. So we must walk in truth. We must walk in faith. And finally, we must walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You read John's Gospel, chapter 15 and 16. It speaks to us of the work of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit teaches us of Christ. And as we read the Word of God, the Spirit of God sets before us Christ's finished work, the cross work, Christ's continuing work, praying for us as our great high priest, Christ's future work, presenting us faultless before the throne with exceeding joy. And whenever we read the word, the Spirit applies it to our heart and then brings to remembrance the things that we've learned. And I tell you, whenever the things of Jesus Christ are brought to your remembrance, there's no room for pride. Where do you lose your pride? You lose it at the cross. When you realize you're nothing and you're no one, the only reason you're standing today is because what Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. Hallelujah, he did it. Thank the Lord he's lifted us out of the dunghill to sit with princes. Thank the Lord he has washed us. He has made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Thank the Lord we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. But folks, you see, if you start leaving the Word of God down and you start putting more emphasis on human rationalization than on faith on what God says, and whenever you start forgetting about the Spirit of God, then there's no humility anymore. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Walk in the Spirit. I believe it means to be yielded fully to the control of the Spirit of God. Lord, here's my life. And whatever you want to do with it, Lord, I'm willing to do. And wherever you're willing to send me, Lord, I'm willing to go. Lord, lead me today. Lord, I pray your Spirit will stop me saying things that are wrong, will urge me to do the things that are right. Well, give me discernment to know the difference. Folks, that's what it means to walk in the Spirit, to walk closely with the Lord. Martin Luther said that he never prayed over 20 minutes, but that he never went for 20 minutes without praying. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Surrendered. Willing. What we need in the Church of Jesus Christ is a people who are properly saved God's way, by God's grace. We need a people who love mercy because they will have a compassion on the lost to see them won for Christ. And we need a people who are walking humbly with God because they and only they can be used by Christ. But it starts with salvation. I want to say, first of all, to the Christian tonight, are you walking with God? Are you walking in truth? Are you walking by faith? Are you walking in the Spirit? If you say to me, I haven't opened my Bible since last Lord's Day, then can I say you're not walking with God? And tonight God has called you to this point that you might say, Lord, forgive me. And give me grace to walk aright. Friend, are you a kind person of mercy? Or is your heart full of anger, bitterness, contention? Friend, if that's the case, God has brought you to this meeting tonight to remind you that the kindness of the heart is a gift purchased upon the cross of Calvary, and it's yours for the claiming tonight. None of this nonsense, that's just the way I am. No. We're new creatures in Christ. And he can take away the hardness and give us a heart of kindness. Well, my final question tonight is this. Are you doing justly? Are you doing what God has required of you? Are you doing what the Lord will ask you about in the day of judgment? Have you acknowledged your sinfulness? Have you ensured that your sin's been covered with the only provision and covering that is satisfying to God, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you turned away from the way you used to live and the way you used to think? Are you saved? That's the question tonight. Are you saved? You see, I said this morning, this is a courtroom scene in chapter 6 of Micah. At the start of that chapter, the Lord stands and the Lord calls the mountains and the hills and the nature and creation to come and to testify against man. And then the Lord asks this question, O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? What is it that God has done that stops you from fleeing to him for mercy? What argument have you got to bring before God for staying in your sin? And friend, there's absolutely none. But God does require that you turn from your sin and you trust him. And therefore tonight, if you're not saved, God has brought you to this meeting that you might do just that. Where you're at in your seat, bow your head, ask the Lord to save you. If you'd like to speak to myself, one of our elders, we'd love to open God's word and show you how you can be saved and know you're saved. Maybe backslidden tonight, you want us to pray with you and get back on the right path. Whatever the need is tonight, friend, don't walk away. Don't walk away. He can save you now. We're turning in our hymn books to conclude our service. And we're concluding with hymn 269. 269. And we're going to sing just the final three verses, verses 4, 5, and 6. My soul is sick, my heart is sore, Lord, I'm coming home. My strength renew, my hope restore. Lord, I'm coming home. Look at verse number 5. Make this a prayer of your heart, sinner. My only hope, my only plea, now I'm coming home, is that Jesus died. He died for me. I need thy cleansing blood, I know. Wash me whiter than the snow. Lord, coming home. This was first sung at a mission in the United States. A man had been singing at the meetings every night. He was a wonderful singer. The people came in their droves to hear him sing the gospel messages. But during that week, William James Kirkpatrick, the writer of this hymn, who was playing the music of the mission, came to the understanding this man wasn't saved. He was religious. He was ministering. But he wasn't saved. And as he prayed and asked the Lord what he would do, he said the words of this hymn came into his heart, and he sat down at his piano and he started writing them down. And he gave them to the singer that night. And he asked the singer to look over the words and to look over the music. And as the singer sang that song, the tears came down his face. Because he realized he had never come to Christ. Friend, maybe you sung this hymn many, many, many times. And yet you sit tonight in a gospel meeting. And should the Lord take the breath from your body, it's into hell for all eternity. You need to come to Christ. And therefore make this a prayer of your heart as you sing. Call on the Lord as you sing. And they let us know and we'll rejoice with you. You've passed from death on to life. From Satan on to Christ. We'll stand and sing from verse number 4. Let's stand and sing.
My soul is sick, my heart is sore. I'm coming home. My strength renew, my hope restore. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home.
Let's just bow our heads, close our eyes. Just in the stillness of this moment, folks, think of the words you've been singing. By thy grace, I will be thine. Lord, I'm coming home. Did you mean it tonight? Is there one or are there several in this meeting who will honestly say that before the Lord? Say, Lord, I'm coming. Please save me. Wash me in the blood. Deliver me from my sin. Friend, don't pass this opportunity. Don't wait another moment. Come now. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge the solemnity of this moment. We set before the people blessing and cursing, life and death, heaven or hell. And decisions have to be made tonight, and we pray, O God, that thou wilt give grace to make the right decision. Don't let the sinner wander. Lord, give thy people wisdom tonight in their conduct after this meeting. Don't let them just start talking about silly things and take away the Spirit. But only with God may we listen to what we have heard tonight. Reflect upon it tonight and realize we're still in the presence of God. O God, deliver poor lost sinners, we pray. What's been of man, let it fall to the ground. What has been of God, let it prosper. We pray for the glory and honor of our Savior. Amen.